I appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you this evening. And the climate here is a little different than it is where I left yesterday. Nevertheless, I enjoy being with you. And I hope you've come praying tonight that the Lord would bless us for a little while. I'd like to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accursed them before our God day and night." And the Apostle Peter writes and says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We started out in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has many names. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the old dragon, the great dragon. And along with the names that the Lord gives us for Satan, gives us some kind of an idea about the devices that Satan uses whenever he tries to tempt us, whenever he tries to take advantage of God's people. If Satan comes at you as a dragon, obviously you're going to be aware. God's people should be aware if Satan comes at you in the force of a dragon, as a fire-breathing dragon, it shouldn't be hard for one of God's little children to think that, well, that's not the Lord telling me to do something, that's Satan trying to get under me, get at me. But yet if Satan comes like he did to Eve as a serpent, an old wise serpent, sneaking around, sneaking through the grass, trying to get in the back door, if you will, you might not be as aware that Satan is trying to tempt you, that he's trying to get at you with something. So along with the names that come in the Bible concerning our adversary, because that's what the Apostle Peter says. He said, he's our adversary. The Apostle Paul said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. Now the Bible doesn't tell us that there are many devils, that there are many Satans, but Satan's got a lot of helpers. I used to work with a bunch of them, I know. Satan has a bunch of helpers. And unfortunately, Satan's got a bunch of them in the church. Satan has a bunch of helpers in the Lord's church. And it might not be the way you think about Satan getting into the doors of the church. You say, well, we've got with us. Did you not hear, Brother Mike, did you not hear the singing a while ago? Was not the singing wonderful? Yes, the singing was wonderful. I felt the presence of God during the song service tonight. It was inspiring to me. It was motivating to me to hear the singing this evening. But Satan, such a wise creature, such a creature filled with wonder from time to time. But Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Someone once said that if Satan was called upon by God to throw down or do away with all of his devices, and he could only have one, what would that one be? And the man said, discouragement. If Satan can discourage you, if Satan can discourage me, if Satan can discourage any of us, discouragement. Brother J.C., discouragement just seems to spread like a wildfire in a tornado. I mean, it just seems to go everywhere. A lady back home asked me one day, I came walking in the church and there was problems going on all around. I mean, it had been one of those weeks that you wanted to call Mama and say, Mama, I just got to talk to you for a minute. You know what I mean? And when I walked through the door of that church, I painted a smile on my face. There was a spring in my step, and I walked in, and this sister come up to me and she said, how in the world can you walk in those doors knowing what you're facing tonight at conference meeting? I said, sister, if I come in this building looking like somebody just slapped me, you're going to want to know why it is that I'm down. And somebody else is going to want to know why you're down. And so it's my responsibility as being an example to the flock to paint a smile on my face, to put a spring in my step, and to be the leader of the congregation, just like Brother Chris here. Whenever he walks in the building, regardless of what is on his mind, regardless of what he's had to deal with through the week, whenever he walks in the building, it's, hello, how are you doing? I hope you're having a great day. Now that, I don't know. Now, I'm going to leave next week and go back home, and I don't know. That may not be the case. It's not always, brother. It's not. It's not always the case. And I got to thinking, this sister asked me, you know, she just would not let up. Brother Mike, I want to know how it is that you can possibly do this. And I said, well, I'll tell you what works for me. So tonight, if the Lord would help for about 15 more minutes maybe 20. If the Lord will bless, maybe 20. I'd like to tell you what works for me. How it is that I'm able to keep a song in my heart. How it is that I'm able to paint that smile on in the darkest of circumstances. No matter how bad the situation is here. No matter how bad the situation is, where I am, how that I can say, you know, one of these days it's all going to be okay. So if you'd have your Bibles and you'd like to read along with me this evening, I'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, about the first 7 or 8 verses, are what I consider to be a message to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it should be a message to the individual assembly, to the local assembly, and it's a prayer for revival. A prayer for revival. Now this prayer, I want you to know that this prayer is not an ordinary prayer. You know, the Lord was asked by His disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't ask Him to teach them how to pray. They asked Him to teach them to pray. And I believe we have an example here in the Old Testament, more than one example, and Lord willing, I'll get to a couple of them, but listen to what Isaiah says. "Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make Thy name known to Thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at Thy presence." That the nations may tremble at Thy presence. "When Thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, which we looked not for, Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at Thy presence." Now I know that, literally speaking, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying here about a situation that Judah is about to encounter. Judah is about to be carried away into captivity along with Israel. And Judah is not in, they're not going to be happy about being carried away into captivity. They're not going to be happy about where they are going. And here the prophet is telling them that Thou wouldest, praying to God, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou would come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence. We want to see Your presence felt as if it was in the power of volcanic activity. That's what this old prophet is prophesying for. He's begging God, "God, would You make Your presence known in such a manner that we would fear and quake at Your presence. That we would be able to say, our God is speaking to us. We understand, he says later on, that we've made terrible mistakes. We understand that we've done terrible things wrong. But oh God, that Your presence might be felt in such a way that Your magnificence, Your honor, and Your glory might shine forth." As the prophet Isaiah, whenever he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. You know what the prophet said about that? He said, "I don't remember much about when it was. I just remember that it was the year that King Uzziah died." That's what he attached to it. The prophet attached to it. I don't remember exactly when it was. I'm getting old up in years. But I remember it was the year that King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And here this prophet says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at Thy presence." That we might be able to understand and know, when God, when You come down to meet with Judah, with us, Your people, when You come down to meet with us, that we might be able to feel Your presence. Is that not an awesome request? We got an awesome God. If we've got an awesome God, then why aren't we making this awesome request? I'm afraid that we have lost sight of who God is. One of the very first times I ever preached at New Hope Primitive Baptist Church, where I currently pastor, Elder Webb had invited me to come down, and I was sitting back there behind the pulpit with him, and he said, "Brother Roberts, I just don't understand what's wrong with God's people." I said, "What do you mean you don't understand what's wrong with God?" He said, "I just don't understand why they won't come to the house of God to worship anymore." He said, "I guess they've just forgotten who God is." No truer words have ever been said. Judah was just like Israel. They had forgotten who God is. They had forgotten that He was the one that had led them and had guided them and directed them all through the wilderness and kept them up. He fought their battles for them. He sent an angel in one night to slay 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army. I mean, He's God. He's sovereign. He's righteous and He's holy. And these are the people that He has chosen from all the nations of the world. And not because they're the mightiest nation, but because they were the weakest of all the nations. He chose them. He chose them because He loved them. It was out of His love for them. And yet because they just were slothful. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for them that waiteth for Him." You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2 and verse 9, quotes this. He said, "I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard what God has in store." Do we understand that He's not... You know, I understand that whenever we get to heaven, we don't have a clue what we've got in store for us there. But my beloved, we don't have a clue what is in store for us here if we will just bow ourselves and humble ourselves before a God that is able to deliver. Before a God that's able to deliver. Discouragement, my friends, is the number one tool. It's the number one thing that Satan uses to bring down God's people. He said, "Well, He hadn't discouraged me. He hadn't discouraged me because things are going well at my place. Things are going well here. Things are going well there." Well, you know, Brother Lonnie Mazingo used to say, you know, I asked him one time, I said, "Well, Brother Lonnie, how are things going down in Mississippi?" He said, "Well, they're up and down." I looked at him kind of funny and I said, "Up and down?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "My people are either up at the mountains or down at the beach, one of the two." You know what discourages a preacher? Being up at the mountains and down at the beach when the Lord's house is open. That's what discourages a preacher. Alright, move on. "For since the beginning of the world, man hath not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember Thee in Thy ways. Behold, Thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those in continuance, and we shall be saved." Do you get the point? Do you get the feeling here that this old prophet is praying to a God that he remembers that he saw high and lifted up, seated on His throne? He's praying to a God that he understands and knows that has the power and the ability to deliver Judah from any kind of a problem that they're about to encounter. He's praying to a God and understands that this God is able and very capable and able to deliver them. And then he confesses, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Now I got a note here, you know, I use a Bible that I can make a few notes in, you know what I mean? I don't mind sharing it with you either, you know. There's no charge for that. It doesn't say here that all of our sins are as filthy rags. Here Isaiah says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. You know, the very best we can possibly do, the Lord says, is turn out to be what? An unprofitable servant. I think that's Luke chapter 17. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. And I'll stop right there. And I'll concentrate the rest of my time this evening on the part of verse 7 that says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." To take hold of thee. The first thought that runs through my mind is to go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, I believe it is. Genesis chapter 32, we'll find where there's a man named Jacob. Y'all should be familiar with this story. I'm satisfied that Brother Chris has preached on this before, but if he hasn't, okay, and if he has, okay. Let's begin in verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he, as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.'" My beloved, I want to tell you tonight that old Jacob didn't beat God down. Jacob was in a wrestling match with God because Jacob was about to go home to his homeland and face a brother that he was scared to death of. He was afraid for his life, for the life of his wife, for his wives, the life of his children. He was afraid of all of the flocks and the herds that he had amassed. He was afraid of all these things, and he wrestled with God. He wrestled with the Lord that night, and he would not let the Lord go. It says he wrestled with a man, but I believe he was wrestling with the Lord. I believe that Jacob was there wrestling with him, pleading with him to continue with the blessing. What was the blessing? Jacob understood that it was through his seed, it was through him, that the blessings of God would come down. Jacob understood that if he faced his brother, and if his brother slew him, like he promised him he would do, Jacob understood that that seed would be removed. And he said, "Lord, bless me. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to continue to persevere." My beloved, there I said it. I'm just like Ricky Harkrow. There I said it. Persevere. You know, the only time the word perseverance is used in the Bible, what's it in the context of? Prayer. We are to persevere in prayer. Just like Jacob here. Just like this man who's wrestling with God. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And what did he do? He blessed him. He changed his name from Jacob, meaning a supplanter, to Israel, meaning a prince with God. He changed his name. He said, no longer will you be called Jacob. From now on, you're going to be called Israel. You're going to be a blessed man because you're a prince with God. You would not let God go. You have power with God and with men, and you prevailed. I have a feeling, my beloved, tonight, I have a feeling with every ounce of fire in my soul, that whenever old Abraham was called to go up onto Mount Moriah and offer up his son Isaac, you know, it says that it was a 3-day journey up there. And you don't hear anything about the first and the second day. I have a feeling that old Abraham was wrestling with God on for the first and second day. I believe that they had a close communion one with another, because God had told him, you go offer up your son, your only son. You offer him up. And when old Abraham got to the foot of that mountain, he told his servants there, he said, you stay here, I and the lad will go up and we'll return. Amen. We'll go up, but we're going to return. And Paul tells us in Hebrews that by faith Abraham offered him up, believing with everything that he had that God had the ability to raise him from the dead if he had slain him. Our text that I ended up with is, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. I want to close with this thought. I told you I'd be brief, so I'm going to be brief. I want to close with this thought. Satan has many devices, but his number one device is the device of discouragement. He may discourage someone by coming at them as a roaring lion. He may discourage someone by coming at them as a fire-breathing dragon. And he may discourage another one by coming at them in the still of the dark like a sneaky old snake. But my beloved, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight that whenever you go home tonight, whenever before you leave this building, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray to God that, and in a way that you are not going to give up. Pray to God and that you will not give up. Lord, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go, Lord. I want this for your people. I want not for myself. I don't want it for myself, but I want this for the cause of the kingdom in this world. That your name might be honored, that your name might be glorified, that Little Union Primitive Baptist Church, that people might go away from here tonight and say it was a wonderful time to be in the house of God, because the singing was wonderful, the preaching was well so-so, but the fellowship with the saints was outstanding. And that will send that old fiery serpent, that old dragon, that old devil, Satan, on his little way for a little while. Now, he'll be back tomorrow. Trust me. He might. Yeah, I may bring him, you know. He'll be back tomorrow. Trust me, he'll be back tomorrow. But the same way you get rid of him tonight is how you get rid of him tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. And that, my beloved, is my message for you this evening. May God bless you and keep you.